We receive necessary teaching for our lives so that we, through their testimonies, through their examples, we can grow in the wisdom of God, we can grow in the truth of God, and we can be adequately equipped to face whatever's going on in our lives right now here as we sit. But the other thing that this scripture teaches us is that also through things that were written before, like a testimony like Joseph, is that we can also have future hope. So it's not just that we get present instruction, but we also get future hope. And hope here is always speaking about expectation. We need to have an expectation. We need to have a absolute persuasion that through the wisdom that we gain in the Word of God, that it's going to prepare us for things that we're going to experience down the road. And we do it in a way where there's not an uncertainty. I mean, there might be uncertainty about the details and the facts of what's going to happen, but the truth of the matter is that when we know God is with us, like he was with Joseph, wasn't that made abundantly clear by Pastor Joan a couple weeks ago? He is with us. So when we seal the deal on that, that he's with me, it doesn't matter what I face, I can have hope. I can have an expectation. And I believe that's what Joseph's life is going to teach us here this morning. So let's pray and believe God for that. Father, you are the God who is holy three times. Really, you're the God who is undefinable. There's not words in our vocabulary to describe how good, how great, how awesome, how merciful you are. But I pray, God, that our efforts this morning through our songs, through our praise, now through our attentiveness to your word, that we would send a message to heaven so that your presence would fill this place this morning. We want your presence more than we want anything else. Your presence that overshadows our thought processes, your presence that overtakes our emotions, our willpower, and our inclinations to climb back into self. Lord, we want to get outside of ourselves. We want to deny ourselves, and we want to see you, and we want to experience you this morning. So I thank you for, just as you visited us in worship, you visiting us in the word here this morning, meeting us right where we're at. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. So, I mean, this is a tough task. I mean, when you read Joseph's story, how do you narrow down life lessons from Joseph? I mean, we could be here till the end of the day. And maybe even have a large group discussion, and we probably still wouldn't cover it all. I mean, realistically, there's so much to learn from this man. And again, he was just a man. He was just a man. And so, but just for the sake of the sermon, and because I want to leave room for Pastor next week, I'm assuming he's watching here this morning, I'm gonna focus on three lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Three lessons. I'm going to give them to you all right off the bat, and then we'll talk about them. First of all, we're going to learn the lesson about the importance of our attitudes. Of our attitudes. The importance of our attitudes. Somebody's snickering already. Okay. Secondly, we're going to learn the importance of perspective. So our attitudes, and then our perspective. And then thirdly, and most importantly, is the importance of God's purposes. Okay? So just those three. That's all we're going to focus on, but trust me, within it, there is a lot to grow from, a lot to learn from. So let's talk about the importance of our attitudes first. Don't raise your hand on this, but just kind of think about it. Maybe a point in your life, maybe you've experienced it recently, that you were treated unfairly. You were treated unjustly. You did something that was right, and you received something that was wrong. You were taken advantage of, right? We can all relate to these types of experiences. You know, some to a greater degree than other. Obviously, there's extremes to this. But we've all been in these situations. And what I have learned in my life, and I believe Joseph is going to teach us this as well, the most important thing to God in those moments when we've experienced things like that is our attitudes. It's our attitudes. It's not whether we get justice or not. God is a God of justice. He'll take care of that. He's a righteous God. But the most important thing when we become the victim, for lack of a better term, is that we check our attitudes. Our attitudes, truthfully, are what matters in those situations. Let's turn back in Romans. We were in Romans 15. Let's look at Romans 12. And here's a couple of verses that I really believe, I mean, this is a good word for us. If we did nothing but just kind of sit on these verses, it'd be a good word for every single one of us. Certainly it'd be a good, because these are countercultural truths right here. They're completely opposed to the ways of this world. And you'll see why as you read this. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. So Paul here says in verse 19, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." Hello. Some translations say, "Don't take revenge for yourself." It says, "Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place or give room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" This is God speaking. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Verse 20. "Therefore," and that's a big therefore, "therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Not a lot of that going on, is there? But the sad part is, there's not a lot of that going on in the church either. "If my enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." In verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." How many know that's a foreign concept in our day and age? We're about retribution, we're about retaliation, we're about revenge, we're about getting even. And that sometimes seeps into our thought process, because when somebody has treated us wrong, it's fleshly and natural to want to get back at them. If it wasn't, this scripture wouldn't be in here. We wouldn't need it. God wouldn't have to say, "Don't try to avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine." So what are you and I doing when we try to get vengeance? We're usurping from something that God said is mine. And this is more than an attitude, but this certainly centers on what our attitude is like when we go through injustices. Because God is more concerned with the position of the eyes of your heart, your vision. What are you looking at when you experience something like this? Where are your eyes? Most of the time, and again, this is just natural, our eyes are on our pain. Our eyes are on what we're feeling at that moment. And God says, "I want you to take that," because those are legitimate, experiences, "but I want you to take that and I want you to transfer that so that ultimately you're not staring at the pain or the problem, but you're staring at the one who can solve the problem." Amen. It's our attitude he's concerned with. And this brings us right back to Joseph, because again, rehashing his story is so difficult. If you've never read Joseph's story, I encourage everybody, do yourself a favor. You're in for a treat. Read it today. Read the whole thing. Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. It's awesome. Okay? It's a worthy investment of a Sunday afternoon. I promise you this. But just to summarize, Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was hated by his brother. I have two brothers who I have a very good relationship with. I love them. I know they love me. I can't imagine what it'd be like for them to hate me. And really, to the degree that they do, full of jealous rage, to the point where they obviously, they abuse him. They throw him into a pit. They leave him for dead. And then they got real moral. So they said, "You know what, that's a little bit too harsh. So why don't we sell him to some foreign traders on their way to Egypt?" So they do that for a few hundred bucks. They sell him into slavery, and then they lie about his death. I mean, this is the beginning of Joseph's story, 17 years old. You guys know this. And in slavery, he's doing everything right, and then he's falsely accused of rape by his master's wife, who is continually seducing him, tries to seduce him. And in the midst of that, Joseph gets thrown in prison. So he goes from a favored son to a forgotten slave. He goes from a prosperous servant to someone who ends up as a prisoner of someone that he doesn't even know. So now he's in jail. Now, Pastor Jerome said something very interesting a couple weeks ago, and it really rose up in me like, yeah, that's so true. Like, one of the things that sustained Joseph and will sustain us, no matter what degree of unfair treatment or injustice we experience, but what sustained him was his vision of God's word, of his vision of God's dream. He kept that dream before his eyes, and it's so important to do that. It's vital that you do that. It's vital. This is why this book is so critical in whatever form you have it, digital, print, okay? You wrote down something, your journal, your diary, but keep the word before your eyes. Keep the vision before your eyes. It will sustain you. It will bring health to you. It will bring strength to you where nothing else can. And I think sometimes we put expectations on others, even the closest people, we put expectations on others to provide that for us, when really it's the Word of God and God's presence. It's really only capable of doing that. But I've also been thinking about it, like that is very true. Keep that vision before your eyes. But let's face it, he had to have moments of doubt. He had to have moments where he was like, there's no way this dream's gonna come true. Right? There's no way I'm gonna become a ruler. I'm gonna become a man of influence over my brothers, over my dad, over my mom. That dream is not coming true. There's no way. I mean, there had to have been moments. Because I tell you what, I mean, in times of solitude and silence, the clock ticks very slowly. As fast a pace of society as we live in, you get alone. It's uncomfortable. You get quiet. It's uncomfortable. And Joseph was in that for, 13 years or so. Solitude. Silence. And he was alone in his thoughts. So the truth is that there were probably times when he did, times where he was questioning. But one thing he didn't do, and this comes back to his attitude, is from the scripture, at least, is that he didn't blame God. Now, I don't know where you are in your dreams, in the words that God has spoken to you. And I'm not saying to you that you're never going to have questions or doubts, but don't blame God. And I would also say, don't place the blame on other people too. We'll get to that here in a second. But take those questions and take those doubts and bring them into the presence of God and let God's wisdom overtake what you're experiencing, what you're feeling at that moment. Just like Joseph seemingly had to do. Because when you read his story, I mean, you're almost like, come on, give the guy a break. Give the guy a break. And God, where are you in this? And yet Genesis 39, verses 2 through 5. Let's read that again. Pastor had read these, but just to remind us, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. When we say, God, where are you? He's in the same place he was with Joseph. He's right there with you. Doesn't seem like it, doesn't feel like it, but it's true. He was there. He was there the whole time. Go to verse 21. This is later on in the story. That was when he was sold into slavery. Then later when he's put in prison, this is a whole nother part of the narrative. The scripture says, but the Lord was with Joseph again, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He was with him, and that was enough for Joseph to maintain his attitude, to maintain that sense of, you know what, God? I don't know why these things are happening. Not to say that God wasn't going to deal with that, for sure. But I know this. You're in charge of my destiny. You're the author of my dreams. You gave me that dream. It's your responsibility to bring it to pass. I'm just going to stay the course, and I'm going to trust in you. I want to offer that to you this morning as an invitation. Look, don't give up on your dreams. No matter how much time has gone by, if God said it, I know this, it's going to come to pass. That much I know of. I don't know how. I don't know all the ingredients of how it's going to work and how it's going to play out. But if God has spoken a word, this is the testimony of Scripture. It will come to pass. It's not a matter of if. It will come to pass. And God is looking for people who will trust in him just like Joseph did, with the right attitude. In Philippians 2, I can imagine that some of the Apostle Paul's writings are thinking back to people like Joseph. But he said here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Some translations say, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Just look at your neighbor, because some of you need to smile for a minute and tell him, say, let that attitude be in you. Amen. Amen. It's so true, we have a choice, isn't it? Every moment of every day we have a choice. And I've been thinking about a lot, because I see people who have lost hold of their hopes and they become disillusioned. And you and I become disillusioned one of two ways. Either one, we have put too much hope and too much trust in people. Or we've lost sight of the truth of God's word. That's why this past Tuesday we were studying the life of Abraham. And Abraham is such an inspiring, a lot like Joseph, he's so inspiring. And the scripture says about his life and about his faith that he did not consider his own body or the body of his wife that was, you know, old and incapable of producing fruit. He said he didn't consider that. What he did consider was the word God had given him. You will be a father to the multitude. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've cried out for 24-hour miracles. Abraham had a 24-year miracle. So when we pray for the faith of Abraham, you might want to ask, you might consider what you're asking for. Amen. So that's our attitudes. We learned that from Joseph. How about number two, our perspective? Our perspective. And really, our perspective, this is all about gaining God's perspective. What is perspective? Perspective is the way in which you or I view a situation or a circumstance. It's the way we view it. It's the way we look at it. It's a set of lenses that we evaluate what's happening to us or what's happening around us. And there's so many things, we were talking about this morning, so many things that stand in the way of our view of God's perspective on a situation. Like, what hinders our perspective? What wall is standing in between us and the perspective that God wants us to have? So much of it has to do with the fact that we just want to control things. So much of it is, we can't stand the loss of control. And that's what, as my sister gave a word so beautifully this morning, it was about letting go. If you're going to, and I'm going to unpack this here in a second, but if you're going to gain God's perspective on the circumstances of your life, you're going to have to let go. And that is not easy. It's a scary venture. It certainly is something that it doesn't come natural, but it's something that God demands and it's something that God expects from us as followers of Jesus. For Joseph, you can see this, and I was trying to think about different times in his life where he had different perspectives. When he was young, when we meet Joseph, he did not have God's perspective. So when he gets this dream, he's very, very quick to tell his brothers about his dream. Now, this has been said for many times in many different ways, but it was probably been wise for Joseph not to do that. Okay? He didn't have the perspective to hold his tongue. And it only fueled his brother's hate for him. So in a way, you know, his demise was, part of it was his own doing. You know, who knows how it would have been different if he just kept his mouth shut and just said, okay, God, this is your word. I'm just going to, like Mary, ponder it in my heart and let you bring it to pass. Joseph didn't do that. It's also a sign of his immaturity, but. The second thing is a few years later when he becomes a slave. Now all of a sudden, you see Joseph operating with a whole different perspective. You have Potiphar's wife who's trying to get him to go to bed with her. And Joseph, this to me is such an impressive example. He's a young man. How old? We don't know. He's a young man. He's not married. He's never had sex before. He's a young man. He's a young man. He's a young man. And that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Here's a young man. He's in charge of a whole lot. I mean, Potiphar said, look, I don't even know what I have. Joseph, you're the steward of it. You just take care of it. I trust you. You're obviously, your God is with you, so you take care of things. And so he's got all this power. He's a young man. And I mean, it'd been easy for him to get away with something like this. He could have got away with a lot, you know? And he's a slave, right? I mean, all the dreams he had are gone. So it's easy to be like, well, might as well. I'm probably not getting married anytime soon. It'd have been easy. I mean, likely is she's you know, Potiphar's a pretty important guy. She's probably a looker, all right? She's probably a beautiful woman. And there's a detail in this. I don't know if you ever caught this, but there's a detail in it that really stood out to me in Genesis 39. I'll have Zach put it up there. But in the portion of this story, in verse 10, Genesis 39, verse 10, the Bible says, so it was. You got it up there, Zach? Or Malijah's back there, I'm sorry. Genesis 39, 10 says, so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day. So this wasn't like a standalone. This wasn't like Joseph, like one shining moment where he resisted temptation, right? And they made a movie about it. No, this was every day. It's day by day, by day, by day, by day. He's got to resist. He's got to resist. He's got to say no. He's got to say no. That's amazing, right? And part of it, maybe all of it, has to do with his perspective. It's the way he's looking at this situation, because what we can surmise is this. He knew that if he did have sex with Potiphar's wife, he would have been sinning against his own body. He'd been sinning against his own body. God's very clear that sex for a man is supposed to be with his wife. End of story, period. So he'd have been sinning against his own body. He also would have been sinning against his master, who entrusted him with his whole life and every possession, and certainly in some senses, you know, his wife. He trusted in Joseph. So he'd have been sinning against his master, but ultimately, the Bible says he was most concerned, his perspective was fixed on the fact that if he went through with this, he would have been sinning against God. Look at what he says here in verse 9. He says to her, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, your husband, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" That's what he called adultery. He said, great wickedness and sin against God. Wow. What a perspective. There's so many places we can go. Joseph had the right perspective. We saw he had the wrong perspective. There's one more place I want to bring you to before we move on. And that is, and I believe it was fueled progressively by his relationship with God, was when he ultimately understood why he was in Egypt in the first place. Yeah. You ever been in a season in your life where you're just kind of wandering around the wilderness going, why am I here? Yeah. I'm sure Joseph had those conversations. But again, there's so many details in the midst of this. But if you turn to Genesis 45, this is sort of later on in the story. I mean, Joseph, as he stays faithful, like he was in this situation with Potiphar's wife, if he stays faithful to God, God is going to continually make him successful. He's going to continually open doors that no man can shut. And he finds himself standing before the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Pharaoh's got a problem. He can't interpret this dream he had. And so because Joseph majored in college, he majored in dream interpretation. They called on Joseph, and Joseph comes and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Pastor's going to talk about this more, but 7 years of prosperity throughout the whole land, not just Egypt, the whole land. 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of fruitfulness, 7 years of plenty are going to be followed by 7 years of famine, 7 years of heartache, 7 years of suffering. And so Joseph comes up with this divine strategy. And says, you know what we should do? We should take some of the surplus of the time of plenty so that we have something to sustain us when times aren't so good. And Pharaoh's like, you got the wisdom of God. You got the spirit of God. Let's make this guy second in command. He said, I'm going to give you everything except my throne. And most importantly, I'm going to make you the administrator of our food supply. Okay? In a nanosecond, Joseph goes from prison to being the most influential man in the world next to Pharaoh. Hello, who's in charge of your destiny? I'm not so sure if Joseph, when he was 17, thinking about his dream, if that was what he was considering. It's the same thing with us. This is how we see our dreams. And this is how God sees our dreams. For every single one of us. And we shortchange God and we shortchange ourselves because we don't have his perspective. And Joseph's life is teaching us the lesson of gaining God's perspective. Watch this. This is so powerful. Not only is Joseph's ministry going to save Egypt and save many, many people from different lands who are going to come and buy grain from Egypt, but also going to save his family. And the very brothers that ended up selling him into slavery are going to now be coming to Egypt 20 years later, bowing in fulfillment of the dream, but bowing at his feet, depending on him for their survival. Some might call it a twist of fate. Nah. Some might call it poetic justice. Maybe. But what it truly is God is faithful. I'm hard-pressed to believe I didn't get one amen on that. God is faithful. He's not just faithful to a little Hebrew boy 6,000 years ago. He's faithful now because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we would trust him, just like Joseph trusted him, we wouldn't stop shaking our fist at him and begin to trust him and lift up our hands in adoration of him, we're probably going to watch his faithfulness come to pass as well. I believe that. I believe that. In verse 4 of Genesis 45, when his brothers are now standing before him, the scripture says, and Joseph said to his brothers, and by the way, I have to say this because we're glossing over a lot here, but a lot's been made about Joseph's Christ-likeness. He was like Jesus in so many ways. And one thing we know, Kia, you pointed this out again last week, Jesus was filled with compassion, moved with compassion. He's a God of mercy. That's what the cross represents. You read the story of Joseph, he is too. He is a man of compassion. The first moment he lays his eyes on his brothers, 20 years after they sold him into slavery, ruined his whole life, so to speak. He's weeping uncontrollably, has to leave the room. He's weeping uncontrollably because he's got the heart of God. And I got to check myself on that. And I would invite you to do the same thing. He's weeping over his enemies. At the sight of his enemies, because ultimately he knew that they were his brothers. And so here they are, and they're gathered before him in Genesis 45, verse 4, and he says to them, he says, please come near to me. And so they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, this is the great reveal. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Watch this, verse 8. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. You don't get that from reading the New York Times? You don't get that from a secular education. You don't get that from a good upbringing from your parents. It's like Jesus said to Peter, when he was like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you didn't receive that from flesh and blood, but you received that from my Father from heaven. We could say the same thing about Joseph. Evaluating his circumstance. His brothers sold him into slavery. But he says, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. What if we looked at our perspectives that way? What if we looked at our injustices that way? What if we looked at every situation in our lives that way? I am where I am because God sent me here. See, this isn't a popular message. Because this is natural, it's flesh. We want to pin the blame on everybody else, even ourselves. There's probably no one that we blame more than ourselves. Okay? But if we had this thought process, you know what? This is what happened to me. But this is not where I'm headed. What if we just thought that way? What if we said, yeah, I know I acted a fool in this moment, but the truth is that's not who I am. And this might be the first chapter of my life, but it certainly is not the last, and it's not the end of the story. See, that was his whole mindset. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. And you know why he sent me here? He sent me here for you. 20 years in the making. Who'd have thought? He sent me here for you. I thought I was just going to rule over you and you're going to bow down. It's going to be a fun time. No, he sent me here ahead of you so that I could save your life. And so I could preserve a remnant that would later become the nation of Israel by which the Messiah is going to come. So my perspective is pretty important. The perspective you have will determine whether you stay stuck in the situation, even if it's in your own mind, or you move forward to where God has taken you. I remember reading a quote long ago. I think it might have been by Charles Swindoll. It was him or David Jeremiah, all those guys I listened to in the early days. But he said something to the effect of 10% of your life is about what happens to you. But 90% of your life is how you respond to what happens to you. That's a Christian truth. That's not the way of the world. That's the way of the kingdom. Your life from this point forward will be shaped not by circumstance, but by you, how you respond to those circumstances. And my wife reminded me this morning as we were talking about this, like, you know, I got 11 minutes. Can I get like 15? Hate the clock. Joseph was always in the presence of God. He was in the presence of God. This insight, I believe this, it doesn't just come by reading your Bible. I mean, that's a part of it, obviously. But it's in the presence of God where you gain this kind of insight. It's all relational. It's all relational. Because when you talk about the freedom that you're talking about the other week, that kind of freedom you can have no matter where you are. You can be physically shackled and yet more free than anybody who supposedly got free. Freedom's not in where you are. It's like what you said. Can I just keep, I mean, you guys just gave me such great ammunition, right? Your circumstance doesn't determine your praise, or does it? Or does it? Do you just shout when, like, you're on the mountaintop, when things are going great, or do you shout when you're in the valley? He was continually in the presence of God. That's why he was able to think like God, see like God, perceive like God, have God's perspective, have God's attitude, and at the end of it all, look at the ones who were his supposed enemies and say, you're hungry? I'm going to feed you. Amen. You're thirsty? I'm going to give you a drink. Yes. And by the way, you're in need of much more than that.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So either you sold me or God sent me. That's what you're going to live like. That's going to be what comes out. I am where I am because you sold me or because God sent me. I'm in the family I'm in because God sent me. I'm in the job I'm in because God sent me. I'm in the church I'm in because God sent me. I'm in the marriage I'm in because God sent me. I'm in the situation I'm in because God sent me. And if he sent me, he's going to be faithful. And he's going to do it what nobody else can do. He's going to do it. It's his perspective. Lastly, is the importance of God's purpose. And we see this already in these passages. But in verse 5, he says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with you because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, when you look at the end of the story, his dream comes to pass. His dream was ultimately not about him, but it was about other people. And as we begin to land the plane, I really think it's important for all of us because God has given us all dreams. You might not call it that. We call it whatever you want. He gave me a word. Well, we all got a word this morning. But he's given all of us assignments. He's given us a calling, a holy calling. He's given us something to do in representation of who he is. All of us have that. But we can at times become slaves to it, can't we? It's so funny how we're so easily distracted. We can become slaves to the dream that God has given us and be driven by selfish ambition. And what I learned about Joseph as I was reading his story once again was that ultimately his dream doesn't come to pass until he helps someone else fulfill their dreams. I mean, his life is so marked by dreams, isn't it? The first part of his story, he has a dream. And then he ends up in prison, and then the butler and the baker of Pharaoh have a dream. And then later on, Pharaoh has a dream. Everybody's having a dream around Joseph. And yet, at every turn, he's a slave. What is he doing? He's serving somebody else's dream. He's in prison. He's interpreting someone else's dream. He comes before Pharaoh. He's interpreting another guy's dream. All along, this perspective of, I know I have a dream, but ultimately, I'm going to put my dream in servitude to helping other people's dreams come to pass. The Bible says this very clearly. Nobody's qualified to build your own house unless you help someone else build their house. It's a biblical principle. Leadership, we see this all the time. Leaders are qualified by one ingredient, and that is you serve. Amen. I don't care how gifted you are, not that I don't care, God doesn't care how gifted you are or how qualified man thinks you are, how talented you are. If you don't serve, then you are not qualified to be a leader at all. And Joseph is serving constantly. Even though he was outwardly a slave, inward, he was a servant. He had a servant's heart. And he's serving Potiphar, and he's serving the butler, and he's serving the baker, and he's serving Pharaoh, and he's serving Egypt, and he's serving his brothers. What qualified Joseph and his dream to come to pass was that he put other people's dreams before his own. And I just think, once again, we see the example of Jesus and Joseph. Because he doesn't just become a servant, he becomes a savior. Doesn't he? He says, for this purpose I was sent, to preserve life, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Isn't it amazing how the Bible just weaves all together? I remember years ago in a Bible study, Art and I were talking. We were talking about who really is responsible for Jesus' death. Remember that? Who's responsible for Jesus' death? Was it the Jews? The Pharisees? Was it the Romans? Who ultimately was responsible for Jesus' death? Well, John chapter 3 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Who's responsible for Jesus' death? Did man put him on Calvary's cross? Absolutely. But man had no insight to how they were actually serving the purposes of God. Yes. And in serving the purposes of God, they brought about a great deliverance. Because God's purposes ultimately prevails over man's foolishness. In serving other people's dreams, Joseph becomes a savior. And here's where I just want to pivot and close and declare to you that's exactly what you're meant to be. You're meant to serve other people's dreams. It doesn't mean that you forget about yours. You hold on, like Pastor said a couple weeks ago, you hold on to that vision, you hold on to that word, but you put it in its proper place. It is not to puff you up. It is to pull others up. It is not to make a name for yourself. It is to make a name of God who is in control, who ultimately is in control. That's the purpose. That's ultimately what this is all about. And as you serve other people's dreams, what you're going to find is you're going to find yourself in the position of a deliverer. Can you stand to your feet? A deliverer. A savior. And there are people around you that are only assigned to you. They're not assigned to anybody else in this room. There are people who are around you who are assigned to you. And you can make up all the reasons why you're there, but I'm here to tell you from Joseph's life, because that's what we're talking about, life lesson from Joseph, God sent you there. You're there because God sent you there. Where's my music team? Where are they? Huh? Anyway, thank God we don't depend on the music for the anointing, but it's okay. I'm not sure if we're convinced of that, Jeff, are we? There are people that are in need of deliverance that only you can bring. And you know, there's many, many ways this is going to come to pass, and I believe it's going to come to pass this year because it's been proclaimed again and again. This is a leap year. This is a leap year for all of us, for us as a church community, for us as a church at large. It's a leap year. We are leaping. We're not like walking. We're not crawling. We are leaping into places that we can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend. Leaping into greater dimensions of maturity, leaping into places where, of selflessness, leaping into places where we gain this insight and this perspective that only God can give us. We're leaping into these places, but in the process of leaping, you got to serve. Serve somebody else's dream. Get excited about it. When you're having coffee with somebody and they're telling you about what God's doing and what God's saying, don't immediately go, yeah, well, this is what God's doing in my life. Don't do that. Shut up. Get excited about it and make a contribution to their dream and their vision. And the worship team's coming up slowly, right? You guys have missed it. Make a contribution and be overcome. Be thrilled by the fact that God is doing something so special and so awesome in someone else's life. And ask God, how can I be a part of bringing that dream to fulfillment? I'll be honest with you, that was sort of our motive when we first came here. Was I had a man who poured into my life, I mean, everything he had, but it was evidently clear that he had a vision for this city, for this county. How can we be a part of it? Bringing another man's vision to pass. Make another man's dream come true. See, we all are part of that. We're part of a vision. It's bigger than ourselves. It's so much bigger than ourselves. The question is, what attitude and what perspective are we going to take to contribute to seeing that vision come to pass? Because what will happen is this, as we do that, this isn't like incentive, okay? This isn't like fringe benefits, like if you do this, then you'll get that. It's not that. It's just the word of God. Whatever dream, whatever word, whatever vision God's given you, it will come to fulfillment. God is not a man that he should lie. But he's inspecting our hearts, isn't he, Kia? He's seeing if our houses are in order. Our houses are in order. What are our attitudes like? What are our perspectives like? Are we focused on God's purpose? Are we focused on our own? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that sets us free and the word that is so powerful, living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, divides between soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you that as your word is spoken and as your word is received, your word bears fruit. And we want to bear this fruit this morning, God. We want to take from the example of a man who lived in a way that pleased you. Your word says, without faith, we cannot please you. And he was a man who lived by faith and childlike trust, and it pleased you to bring your purposes to pass through him, saving many lives, preserving a remnant, bringing forth a deliverance and a savior. And God, we want to be those kinds of people. We're living in perilous times. We're living in times of confusion. We're living in times where people are just running wild with ideologies and theories and philosophies and false claims of unity and all these things, God. We want to bring your perspective. We want to bring your wisdom. We want to bring your truth. And we want to live with lives that are fused with integrity and godly character, that so much so that when we open up our mouths, you speak. And the proud, hard hearts begin to melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Father, for all of my friends here, all of those who are watching online, we ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, to take these words as an offering and begin to, Lord, let it be a sweet-smelling aroma, Lord, in your presence. And Let it become functional in our lives. So it doesn't just become a Sunday morning thing, but it becomes a Sunday night thing and a Monday morning thing and a Monday night thing and on and on and on, where we can bring glory to your name. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your heart. Thank you, God, for never ever disappointing us, that when we call upon you, you answer us. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen.
Everybody said.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.